series on revival and on personal revival in our lives. We looked 2 weeks ago at the what revival is and kind of gave a synopsis of the importance of revival and an overview of some of the things we'll be looking at. Last week, we looked specifically at sin and the specific sin of pride, and we broke down the subject of pride and some of the effects of pride and what it can do to us. Today, we want to look at the believer's authority, and so we're kind of taking the pendulum to the other side. Last week, sin and pride. This week, the authority that we have in Christ. And so bear with me today. A lot of information to cover. I went through my notes and I kept cutting things down. And if you notice on my outline, I kept using smaller and smaller print to try to make it all fit on one page there. So get out your magnifying glasses or bear with me. And we'll go through this, I think, as quickly as we need to. Not too fast. Want to make sure we cover the information that's necessary. I want to talk about the authority of the believer. Such an interesting verse that we read there in verse number 19, the first verse that we read. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? The exceeding greatness of His power given to us who believe. And so we want to talk about that power this morning that we have in Christ. A lot of truths that we need to cover, a little background that we need to look at. Who we are in Christ, what Christ did for us, and then what some of the benefits and application is of the power that God has given to us. I think we would agree, and I hope we would, and perhaps maybe by the end of this sermon, you'll agree with me that we are not, as Christians, we are not tapping into the power that God's given us. We live lives spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually. We're living lives kind of in a flux. Sometimes we see the power of God and then we dip back into a more of a, I think, a complacent state in the Christian life, and it kind of ebbs and flows and up and down. Yet Christ wants us to walk victoriously in Him. And so what does it mean to walk in the power of Christ? The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the subject we want to look at today. Number one on your outline there, we want to look at Christ's power. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the one the power rests in. So we better look first at His power. The Bible gives us lots of explanation on that. And we'll just look briefly today at the power that Christ has and the power that we're talking about. The power of Christ is power that is rooted in, as far as we're concerned, that the power we're tapping into is rooted in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, left the wonders of heaven, came to earth humbled as a man, took on the cloak of humanity. And He was, and it's hard for us to understand, it's hard for us to comprehend, but He was simultaneously all God and all man as He walked upon this earth. And there as He walked, as He taught, as He led and directed, He was, of course, arrested, tried, killed upon the cross. We know, and we looked, I think, a little bit last week at the fact that He took the sin of the whole world upon His shoulders there on the cross and died for you and me. He was taken off the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. We know on that first day of the week, on that third day after His death, as the apostles ran to the graveside, the stone was rolled back, and He had risen victoriously from that grave. No one had taken Him. No one had helped Him. No one else had been involved in that. Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the death of the human body that had consumed Him. That resurrection is something that is obviously something we know we celebrate every Easter Sunday. I think we would agree we celebrate it every day because it's because of the resurrection we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about the resurrection, we understand the physical side of it. I don't know that understands the right word, but we comprehend the physical side of His resurrection. We understand what happened, but spiritually, His resurrection goes so much farther than that. We know from Colossians 1:18, and turn over to the book of Colossians, just back a little bit. We will come back to Ephesians in just a minute. But it should be just a few pages back in your Bible there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Talking about Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Something we don't think much about, but Jesus Christ, as He rose victoriously from the dead, was the first to take on a glorified body. Right? We know that as we die and are awakened in heaven, resurrected in heaven, we will be given glorified bodies. Jesus Christ was the first to take on a glorified body. The saints that had died before Him, we know, and I've not trying to get off topic today, but we know that Christ had led them free. He led the captivity free. Those that had died before Him were waiting. They were awaiting the resurrection. And as Christ died, it's one of the things that He did in that 3-day period when He's in the tomb. He led the captivity free. And He led them to their glorified bodies. But He was the first. He was the preeminent. He was the first to take on a glorified body because He had fulfilled the role of redemption. He had fulfilled all that God had mandated. He had presented Himself gloriously before God. His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat before God Almighty. And He was the first of the redeemed, the first to take on a glorified body. And so we follow in suit. As we die, we are resurrected with Christ and are given a glorified body. It's another message for another time, but bear with me on that. I think that's worth starting as an introduction to the importance of what happens and what Christ did for us. He was resurrected. He was given His glorified, renewed body in heaven. Let her be there. He was enthroned. He regained the authority. He had stepped aside, Jesus Christ, who had been seated at the right hand of God, who was there from the beginning of all time, who had reigned with God from the beginning of all time, who was there at the creation, who was there through all that we know as the Old Testament in history. He was there from the beginning. He stepped aside to take on the humanity of man, to live on this earth for 33 years. He was resurrected. When He ascended back to heaven, He was seated again at the right hand of God. He was enthroned. He reestablished the authority that He had. Again, we all struggle, I think, trying to comprehend the Trinity. And while God Himself never left the throne, Jesus Christ took on the form of man, and He stepped down, took on the humanity of mankind. We saw Christ, if you remember, a few weeks ago when we talked about the transfiguration, Jesus Christ took on that glory of God in that moment there on that hillside with Peter, James, and John. As He talked to Moses and talked to Elijah, we could see a glimpse of His glory. And then He let that go again to walk with man, to teach, leading up to His crucifixion. And again, as He ascended back to the right hand of God, He was seated at the right hand of God. He fulfilled the full plan of redemption. And He's enthroned there at the right hand of God today. He is far above all. We find that in verse 21 of our text, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I don't know the Greek language very well. That's not something I've really mastered in any sense. And so as I study and as I look and as I pull my reference books and study those who know their Greek much better, they tell us in verse number 19, we have four powerful action Greek words used in verse number 19. We just read verse 21, which talked about His power and might and dominion and every name. Verse 19, as we read it again, the exceeding greatness of His power to us according to the working of His mighty power. They tell us the exceeding, the greatness, the working, and the mighty are four Greek powerful words to describe the power that Jesus Christ has. They tell us also that those are it's the only verse in all of Scripture that uses four of those Greek adjectives in one verse to describe the amazing power of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to understand as best as we can from our own English language today that as we read verse number 19 and read verse number 21, we are seeing a Christ who is on the throne in all majesty, with all dominion, with all power. This is the Jesus Christ that we serve. This is the Jesus Christ who died for us. We see him seated on the right hand of God with all dominion and all power, where every knee shall bow and where every tongue shall confess. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Christ who is the head of the church. And we as Christians make up the body of the church. And so I want us to see where the power flows from that he gives to us. We're tapping into, if you will, the greatest power available. The power from the throne of the Almighty God. A power that the Word of God uses many adjectives to try to get us to paint a picture, or try to paint a picture for us to understand the amazing power of God. This is our King of Kings. This is our Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Number two, then, the believer's position. All right, so if that's who Christ is, the power that we try, and again, I understand the words I used the last 10 minutes fail miserably to paint a picture of the majesty of God. But he's Christ, the head of the church. We now, what is our position with that Jesus Christ? Letter A, the body, the church, was resurrected with the head that is Christ. As Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, we who believe in him were resurrected spiritually as well. Listen, the great thing is there will be a physical resurrection someday too. We're going to talk about the physical kingdom that Christ will restore someday, but right now, just spiritual. We're talking about the spiritual side of things. As Christ rose from the dead, those who put their faith and trust in him and become joint heirs with Christ are spiritually resurrected from the dead as well. That is our joy. That is why we're here, right? That is the essence of all that we preach and teach from the pulpits of the churches that are preaching from the Word this morning. That we are resurrected with him. We are alive today in Christ. Those who have not trusted Christ are still in darkness. They have not been resurrected spiritually yet. They are still of their father, the devil. They do not know the Lord. They are far from him. And at the final resurrection, they will not be found. But those who have accepted Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him, listen, it was so exciting. Even in Sunday school this morning, as we looked at Mark chapter number 9, the end of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10, the disciples were rebuking the parents who were bringing their children to Christ, right? And Christ said, rebuke them not, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he went, you know what, let's turn there. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I want you to read it. Mark chapter 10. Verse number 15, I just recounted verse 14 for you. Now let's pick up in verse 15. Jesus has just rebuked them, suffer the little children, such is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So the majesty and the wonder of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is something we come through in an understanding that a child can understand, right? It's the humility of understanding that God died for me in the form of Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. I am a sinner. I must accept his gift. That's the gospel. It is not difficult to explain. It is not far and above for us to attain some intellectual level. Praise God, we don't have to have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree, or a PhD, or 10,000 little letters after our name to understand the gospel. The Bible says you must come as a child. Not only can a child accept Christ, but we all must come to a simple understanding just as a child would. And it's why I was so excited last week, and I shared this on Sunday night, when the little 7-year-old girl came to me after the service last week to accept Jesus Christ, and I said to her, "Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever sinned?" And she said, "Yeah." Yeah. Like, hello. You know, and you know what? The more we talk to adults sometimes, the more adults start to say, "Well, you know, I'm not really that bad. You know, you should see my neighbor and you should see that person and, you know, compared to everybody else." No, no, no. It's as simple as a child who understands, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm wrong. Yes, Jesus died for me. That's the salvation that we're talking about. And so those who humble themselves, become as a child, accept the free gift of salvation, accept the gospel that only God can give us. We then are immediately resurrected spiritually with Christ, right? We are now resurrected with him. We are now alive. That's why the Bible says, "I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new," because now the Holy Spirit resides in me. I'm a new creature in Christ. Physically, I'm still the same old guy, right? Physically, I'm still the same person. But spiritually, I've been renewed. Spiritually, I'm going to talk about the physical side in just a minute. But spiritually, I've been changed. I've been resurrected with Christ. And so, that Christ that we got a glimpse of a few minutes ago, who's on the throne in all glory, all dominion, all power, I was resurrected with him. Letter B. That authority was redelegated to man. Chapter 2, verse 1. We're still in Ephesians. We read through chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's keep reading. Verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Jump down to verse 6. Verse 6, same chapter. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This authority was redelegated to man. Now, what's the authority we're talking about? Now bear with me. On Wednesday night, we covered this in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we looked at it in some detail. But just bear with me today in more of a condensed version. God created all that we know. God created the earth and all that is around us. God made the animals, and God made, last of all, man. God gave man dominion over the earth, right? Specifically, the animals and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, God gave Adam the authority to name them and the authority over them. So God gave man authority over the earth. God would come, you remember, in the cool of the day and talk with Adam and Eve. However, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, they rejected God's rule and accepted the lie of Satan. What did that do? Well, that took the dominion that man had and turned it over to Satan, because we became slaves to Satan, right? We're all born with a sin nature after that. All of us, Satan is the prince and the power of this world, right? We are of our father, the devil. And so as we're born with the sin nature, we've turned some authority over to Satan. We talked on Wednesday night how much, you know, our culture today or media today and different events that happen, we like to blame God for everything that happens in our world. Well, the blame starts with mankind because we sinned. And problems that we have are, I believe, we can find from Scripture, are because Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air. He has dominion over this world. Somehow we need to separate Satan's power from God's power. That's another sermon for another day. But Satan has dominion over this world today. We are of our father, the devil, when we're born on this world, right? He's the one. Remember, Satan tempted Adam and Eve. They fell. The earth was cursed because of the sin. Now, fast forward 6,000 years. No, about 4,000 years. My apologies. About 4,000 years. from creation till the time of Christ. Fast forward 4,000 years to the time of Christ, and we find Satan tempting the second Adam, Jesus Christ, as he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, bow down, and I will give you all that you see. Why could Satan say that? Because Satan was the prince and the power of the air, right? He had some authority over the realm. Now, of course, God's authority far supersedes Satan's authority. Satan's is limited to this little world. God's the ruler of all, of all. I'm not even saying all the universe, because the universe makes God's authority too small. He's the God of all. But Satan was the God of this world, the prince and power of this air, and so he offered it to Jesus. Jesus did not fall to his temptation. Of course not. He's God Almighty. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was resurrected. Jesus Christ reclaimed his position there in heaven. He's given us spiritual resurrection, and the time will come that he will redeem this world too, physically, right? He's going to come and remove the cursed. He's going to remove the curse that this world is cursed under. He's going to get rid of that. Satan's going to be thrown away and locked up for the 1,000 years. We're talking about the millennial kingdom here. A little prophecy in the midst of our message today too. But in the millennial kingdom, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Christ removes the curse. He judges the way this world is supposed to be judged. No unrighteousness. No, none of that. God is reigning from on high. The curse is removed. We see this earth as Christ designed it to be. That's the physical realm being restored. Now, getting back to our outline, we see here the authority now is redelegated to man. Spiritually. Spiritually. We haven't got to the physical side yet. Spiritually, the authority is redelegated to man. And so, now let's back up a minute. When Satan came to the garden and Satan said to Adam and Eve, hast God said, you should take and eat, right? You'll be like gods. Adam and Eve had all authority to say, Satan, get out of here. They had the authority to say that. They didn't say that. They took and ate. Now that we are resurrected with Christ and set spiritually in high places with him, our authority is restored spiritually. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can say to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. Spiritually, we can say, no, Satan, we're not doing that. No, we're not falling for that temptation. No, we're not giving in to that sin. No, why? Because the power of Jesus Christ is behind me. He's the head. I'm part of the body, right? I'm connected to the head. I've tapped in. I've been reestablished spiritually with him. Someday physically as well, but we're not in a physical realm on that issue today. We're still living in a carnal, sinful, sin-cursed world today, unfortunately. You understand when Christ said, I don't have time to turn there, but when Christ said in John, I've saved you out of this world, but I've left you in this world. You're not part of this world, but be a witness to this world. That's what he's talking about, right? Because we're still living in a sin-cursed world. But we've been saved spiritually out of it, and now the authority has been given back to us to say no to the devil. It's a simple concept, you know. When I was a little kid, when I was in first, second, third grade, I went to a big church, a big Baptist church in the Midwest. And there at that Baptist church, they had a big vacation Bible school. And so every year in vacation Bible school, they would do big character sketches. They would dress up different people as different characters. One of them would always dress up as the devil, you know? And I mean, the red suit, the horns, the pitchfork, so that we kids understood devil, you know? Bad guy right there. And the devil was always trying to disrupt things in vacation Bible school. And as a first and second and third grader, you'd sit there in the pew and the preacher's up front and he's talking and he's doing vacation Bible school stuff and we're singing songs and all of a sudden the devil pops out of the baptistry, you know, or a door behind the preacher and he's going to disrupt something. He's just going to make a mess of something. He's going to hurt something. He's going to pop balloons. He's going to do something to be disruptive. And the kids would all go, "The devil, preacher, the devil's behind you." And the preacher would open the Bible and he would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the devil would run away, right? Because we got to learn as little kids through that little illustration that the Bible was our defense against the devil. You know, just as we're supposed to come to Christ as a child, I think living the whole Christian life sometimes is all about being a child too. It's not that hard if we just apply it. And the bottom line is when Satan comes to tempt us, to lead us astray, to ruin our lives, all we have to say is, by the power of Jesus Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. And why can I say that? Because I've been resurrected and set with him in high places. Spiritually, someday, physically. But I don't have to wait for the physical part to apply the spiritual part. And that's so exciting, right? I can tap into that power of God now. This is a spiritual battle. Folks, we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We're wrestling principalities and powers. Satan is trying to destroy us. The same Satan that came to Adam and Eve and said, "Take, eat of this fruit." That same Satan is busy trying to destroy you and you and you and you and me and the church and everyone else. He's trying to disrupt us. He's trying to get us off track. He's trying to break us down. And Christ has given us power to defeat him. We just don't tap into it. Somehow we think we're going to do it on our own, right? Somehow we think we can handle this. You know, we got enough spiritual knowledge and enough spiritual experience. We can handle this. Christ, you don't have to. You're part, you're connected to me. You're the body, I'm the head. I've given you spiritual power to defeat the evil one. The authority was redelegated, the authority that was lost in the garden. We talked about that. Now let's look at the privileges of authority. The privileges of authority. The authority that Christ gives us is our provision. Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. You can probably leave Ephesians. I don't think I'm coming back there. Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right? So, because of Adam's sin, we're all in sin. Because of what Jesus Christ took care of and paid for, we all reign victoriously. And so we have what? An abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The spiritual power that we have through Christ is our provision. Christ provides the grace, the strength that we need to fight the battle spiritually. He provides it. And so that's the one application we have up front. Because of that, he gives us the grace that we need to endure. Right? When Paul said, "Three times I besought the Lord to remove this thorn of my flesh," and Jesus said, what? "My grace is sufficient for thee." His grace. If you remember, we spent a whole message talking about that one time, right? It's not my grace. It's not that God somehow gives me grace to do it. He gives me his grace to get through it. It's something from him. It's a gift from him. And so God gives me his power to be able to get through the problem. What a blessing that is. So it's my provision. Let her be there. It's my responsibility. It's a responsibility I have. Matthew 18:18. Matthew 18:18. Matthew 18:18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I have a responsibility now to do that which he's given me to do. If he's given me this power, I have a responsibility to use it. You understand that? It's not just available. It's not just something that when all else fails, I run to. It's that God wants me to tap into the spiritual authority He's given us. He wants us to plug into it. He wants us to use it. He doesn't want us to let it sit there and try to figure out life on our own. He wants us to tap into the power available for us. And so we have a responsibility to do it. He is our provision. And then secondly, we have a responsibility to do it. As a Christian, I need to walk in the Christian, walk in the light as He is in the light, right? Christ said, abide in me, my words in you. We see all these different passages which give us a clear indication that we're supposed to rise above the fray, above the humanity, above complacency, and walk in newness of life. We have a responsibility to tap into it. Number three, what are the prerequisites? Right? How do I tap into this light, this power? Some of the things I just mentioned. Number one, we're to walk in the light. I need to walk in Him. Right? The light that He gives us, walking in the Holy Spirit. We see that number two is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit. How do I know what the light is? Right? How do I understand the light? How do I walk in the light? It's all capital L. We see it all through Scripture, and it's even capital L in my outline this morning. We're talking about the light of Jesus Christ. Well, I need to grow in my knowledge of Him. I need to read what He gave me to read. I need to spend time on my knees praying. I've become more and more and more convinced in my Christian life. And I guess the older we get, hopefully the wiser we get, but I'm learning that prayer is the key, you know? I would have said that because that was the right answer 10 years ago. But I've learned it to apply it as I get older in the Christian life. Prayer is the answer. We have not because we ask not. What's the problem? We're not spending any time in prayer, right? We spend this much time in prayer and expect God to do this much, you know? It's not just asking, it's praising and thanking and getting a hold of God. We talked last week about not just praying for my own personal needs and wants, but learning to pray for others. Learning to pray for His power. Learning to pray for His wisdom. Oh, we neglect all that. And so we're not walking in the light because we're not fellowshipping with the light. And our way to fellowship with the light is to read our Bibles, to pray, to be with each other in church, you know, to grow together, to have that accountability and that worship as the body. Oh, we have so much to do to tap into, and we neglect some of those things. We're not walking in the light. So I'm going to have a hard time accessing the authority of the believer. I'm going to have a hard time accessing the power if I'm not walking in the light. The second part then is walking in the Spirit. I'm not going to belabor that too much because that is my next message. Right? Next week, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. Listen, when we got saved, Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's abiding in us. But it does not mean that you and I have applied it. It doesn't mean that we're letting Him work through us. Sometimes we have the Spirit if we're saved, but we're not applying the Spirit. You know, we're letting the Spirit kind of hang out there and we're doing our own thing. So we're going to talk about that next week. That'll be our message. So we're going to build on that. Then number three there, the authority that we have is in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. And so we talked about that already, right? We're still living in a sin-cursed world. We have no power over the world around us. Do you understand that? We don't have power over inanimate objects or, you know, we don't have, you know, because of the authority that God gave me, I don't have power over cancer. You know, we don't have that power. No, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so because I have the authority of Jesus Christ, I have the authority and the power to have the right mindset to be walking in the light when I have cancer. And maybe if I'm glorifying Christ and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, maybe Christ will do one of two things. One, He might heal me of cancer. Two, He might let me be an example to others of how to die gracefully with cancer. I don't know what He wants. But if I'm walking in the light, then it doesn't matter because spiritually I'm where I'm supposed to be. Physically, that's His department. And you see what I'm saying? So we don't have the power over inanimate things. We don't have power over the physical realm. We have spiritual power to fight against Satan. The barbs of Satan. The fiery darts of Satan. The temptation of Satan. Therefore, when Satan tries to tempt us with vice sins or with emotional or mind-related sins, when Satan wants us to be discouraged, beat down, when Satan wants us to give up our morality, our character, our integrity, when Satan wants us to get involved in lewd or malicious behavior, I have authority, because I'm with Christ, to have victory over that. He's given me the victory over that. And we struggle with that. We say, oh, I can't help myself, or I didn't know this would ever happen to me, or I can't believe I did it. Well, Christ has promised us the victory in the spiritual realm over those spiritual forces. The physical is coming later, right? He didn't leave that out, but that's coming down the road. The application, what does that mean? Defensively, the power that he gives me is defensively against spiritual attacks, right? Defensively, it's to ward off spiritual attacks. And so I don't have to work. Listen, it's as broad as I don't have to worry about demons affecting me. You know, we talked about that in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Demons are a real thing. As a Christian, I don't have to worry about demons because I am possessed by Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. So I don't have to worry about that. I'm protected against that. Demons cannot possess me. I can ward off the spiritual effects of temptation that we just looked at. I can ward off the spiritual effects, the spiritual battle of Satan bringing me those feelings of anger and bitterness, the pride, the selfishness, and all those things that he tries to bring our way. So spiritually, I have a defense because of this. And then offensively as well, I tap into his spiritual power. And with an offensively, I now should have boldness to tell others about Christ. Right? That's how I apply it offensively. People may not like it. People may get mad. People may think I'm a lunatic. Right? People may think I'm off my rocker. But it doesn't matter, because now I have the power of Christ in me, and I should be bold enough to tell others, this is where I believe. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. I'm not moving from this. This is what the Bible has to say, and I believe it with all my heart. And so we can be bold in our witness, so the power that Christ gives me, I can apply both offensively in witnessing and defensively in protecting me against temptation. The authority that Christ gave me. The authority that he's given us, I believe so often we kind of leave on the shelf, right? We don't tap into. Maybe it scares us a little bit. And this is another message that I really am working on, probably a couple of weeks from now. But listen, Satan doesn't like us to apply the spiritual authority we have. He doesn't like it. And he tends to attack it. And so don't let that scare us, because we're on the winning side. But the more that I apply walking in the light as he is in the light, walking where I'm supposed to be spiritually, abiding with him, and applying the authority of the believer, the more I apply that, the more Satan's going to ratchet up his attacks. Why did Satan want to attack Job? Well, the Bible said he was, quote, perfect in all his ways. He walked with God. He was a spiritual man, a godly man. And Satan said, well, we can't let that happen, you know. Got to go get him. And so he ratcheted up his attack on Job because of Job's spiritual plateau that he was on. So as we, listen, it's one of my concerns, and I'm very serious about this. As I preach on revival, I pray that we start to change individually and corporately as a church, that we become more grounded and more resolved in what we stand for, that we spend more time in the Word and more time in prayer and busier telling others about Christ. But the more we do that, the more Satan has us in his sights. The more he's going to want to cause trouble. The more he's going to want to break us down. The more he wants to get us distracted. Because when we start to focus our attention on doing God's work, he likes to bring up all these other things. Well, wait, look at this family problem. Look at this health problem. Look at this financial problem. And all of a sudden our distraction goes away. Right? We get distracted away from the spiritual and onto the physical. Be on guard. I'll preach on that in a couple weeks too. I promise. You know? But let's be on guard, because Satan's going to want to get us. I pray that we apply some of these principles, because we are victorious in Christ.